But will you pray with me, and then we'll just get our time of worship started after that. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for today. Lord, even when it's rainy, I'm reminded of how blessed I am and how good you are. Because, Father, when it rains, it just reminds me that you know every little detail. And you know exactly what is needed at exactly the right time in the right moment. So, Father, today we thank you for the rain. We thank you, Father, that you have brought us to this place for the purpose of worshiping you and your Son, Jesus Christ, and your Holy Spirit. So, Father, as we do that today, we pray that you are pleased. We pray, God, that you are honored, that you're magnified, and you're glorified in this place. Visit with us now. We love you, God. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Believe it or not, years ago, it's been a long time ago now, I spent a lot of Sundays teaching children's Sunday school class and doing children's church and going and doing backyard Bible clubs at the apartments down in Walhalla. And, you know, I think of where God has brought me to now, and sometimes I miss those days. You know, I might let Randy or somebody preach one Sunday just so I can go do the kids' stuff, because I miss that sometimes. And there used to be a show on years ago, what was it, the things kids say, or the darndest things kids say, or something? Kids say the darndest thing. There you go. I knew it was something like that. It's interesting what kids can think of and say sometimes. But you know, the scripture tells us to come to him, to come to Jesus, what? As a child, right? So we need to love on those kids as much as we can and teach them as much as we can. If you remember, last week we started a series, what? God is love, right? If you paid attention to the sign this morning, I went ahead and put that out there to remind you this whole month that God is love. Now, that's a very definitive statement, isn't it? Like, it's very simple, too. And it's very straight to the point and very straightforward. But last week we focused on that biblical truth. And if you believe that biblical truth and you trust that biblical truth to know that God is love, I mentioned it last week, it'll reshape everything in your life. How you view the world, how you view relationships, how you just view a job, right? And a lot of the songs that we've sang this morning, as I was standing up here, looking very uncomfortable, by the way, as I was standing up here, leading you guys, I was reminded that even in being uncomfortable, God loves me because he is love. And as we talked about last week, it's not love as we define it, right? We're good sometimes at some things, but sometimes when we try to define godly things, we mess it up. So it's not love in how we would define it, or even cultures around the world, how they would define it. You remember, it's not love as a feeling. It's not love as a tolerance. It's not love as a preference. But it's love that's rooted in God's own character. When we say God is love, that's his nature, that's his essence, that's his character. We looked, if you remember, at Moses on Mount Sinai, and we heard God proclaim his name. Moses actually physically heard it. We read, so we heard it as well, several thousand years later. But you remember what he proclaimed, what he said his name was? Okay. And then he went on in the second encounter, multiple encounters later, but the second one we looked at in Exodus 34, and he proclaimed his name, and he said that he was merciful. So when we say God is love, guess what comes with that? Mercy. He said he's gracious. When we say God is love, guess what comes with that? Grace. He said he's slow to anger. When we say God is love, guess what comes with that? Patience. He said that he is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So when we say God is love, guess what comes with that? A love that doesn't stop and is always faithful. I've had some relationships in my life that I couldn't say that about. But man, I'm so glad that I got a relationship with Jesus Christ that I know is always faithful. And he loves me even when I don't deserve it. I shouldn't even preach anymore, because that's a great message, a great lesson to leave with today. We also learned in looking last week that Israel's hope and ours has never been about performance. Boy, y'all realize what kind of soapbox and tangent I want to get on right now? Because I've been doing church. I've been in church my whole life. So when I read that and I think about that performance piece, I look back and I reflect back and I say, man, how many times have I went to church or went to something related to church because I felt like I had to perform? It's never been about our performance, but has been instead about the very essence, the very nature, the very character of God, and that is his love for me, for you. So after taking into consideration the interactions between God and Moses and the truth revealed to us through that interaction, then we looked at who? John, right? Remember that? And John took it even further, and he reminded us that love does not originate in us. You know those people that they just think everything revolves around them? Guess what? That's not true. Everything, however, does originate in God and not in us. Yes, authentic love comes directly from God because he is love. Unless the love we have and share with others is founded in that truth, we are perpetuating or making up a love which contradicts God's character. And I'll just say this, it's fake, it's false, it's counterfeit. We need one of those little markers that they use on the $20 bills. Of course, some of you look funny walking around with that on your face. But any love that we try to perpetuate that does not follow the theological truth that God is love is counterfeit. So this brings me to this morning. And since God is the definition of love, then what does this divine love look like to us? Now we could pick on each other and we could say, well, I look in the mirror and I don't necessarily see something great. Or we could say, man, I look in the mirror and I'm the most beautiful thing. Woo-wee! And we could have all that stuff in between, right? But when we think about God is love, that divine love, what to us does that look like? So today we're going to move from the definition of love, God is love, to a demonstration of love. From proclamation to incarnation. God does not just leave love as this simple thought, right? Or even as some profound revelation of truth for us to walk around pondering and considering all the time. Well, instead, he builds upon this reality and he takes the next step. He took the next step by putting it on display through a person. Now, if you want to know what God's love looks like in real time, you must only look at Jesus. Do we really know what Jesus physically looked like? Any of y'all lived back then? If you did, I need to have a conversation. We don't really know physically what Jesus looked like. But guess what? If we're on our knees in prayer, if we're in the Word, if we're a active member of fellowship, and we're involved in the things that the Holy Spirit leads us into, then who will we see? Jesus. Always. Always. The scriptures teach us that Jesus is God in the flesh. John 1:1 takes us through that. Therefore, Jesus himself is what? Love. If God is love, then Jesus is love. But it is Jesus is love in the flesh. Love that walks with us. Love that touches us. We sang about it in the song. He mentioned it there in that last one. Love that heals us. You know, this has been a week about Valentine and love, right? And for some folks, that's a tough week. For some folks, they've had more heartbreak than they have love in their life. And guess what heals heartbreak better than anything? The love of Jesus. The love of God. It's a love that will weep with us. You ever had one of those moments where you just feel like all you can do is cry? And whatever it is in your life that's bothering you so much, that's like you just want to do that. And guess who's doing that right there with you? If you belong to Jesus, if he's your Lord and Savior, I promise you, whatever seat you're in, whatever posture you're in, he's right there with you in the same posture, in the same place. Because the scripture says when we can't speak the words, the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us will utter the words on our behalf. When I think about that, if God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one and the same, then that means that the love of God is right there with me when I'm weeping, when I'm speechless, when I can't utter a word. It's a love that will mourn with us. We had a memorial service here yesterday where a family was mourning. And I looked around the room and I knew some people just desperately needed the love of Christ. And as that memorial service was going, I was back there thinking, God, pour your spirit out. Pour your arms out on these people. Wrap them up in those arms and love them. Love them. It's a love that will kneel with us. It's a love that comforts us. And as we mentioned last week, it's a love that bled and died for us on the cross. So, as we think about what does love look like to us, let's look together at how God's love is embodied through his Son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to remind you, I mean, it'll be on the screen, but we're going to start with John 3:16-17. It's a very familiar passage. But this is what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. At the very beginning of that, I believe it's the fourth word. What is that word? Loved. And then verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. If you recall from last week in Exodus 34, God revealed his character, his nature, his essence. In Jesus, that essence, that character, stepped directly into the world. John 3:16 gives us or informs us of why he did that. Why Jesus came. Now, this is nothing new to you, but have you ever thought about it in this light? You know, I used to work in manufacturing. I sat in so many meetings where they wanted us to come up with these catchy phrases, right? These business-related phrases. One of those would have been like a purpose statement, right? Or a goal statement. Or core values. We have core values as Mount Freedom Baptist Church. But the why that Jesus came in the business world, we would call that a purpose statement. God's love for the world is so great, y'all, that he sent his Son, his only Son, to save us. That's the purpose statement. So that anyone who trusts in him can receive eternal life instead of judgment. And I've said this before, when you weigh the two options, man, one of them's really, really, really good. The other one, not so much. Not so much. It shows, John 3:16, that salvation is a gift of love offered freely to all who believe. And again, I'm not telling you something you've not heard before. John 3:17 reveals to us how God, the one who just is, relates to us on our level. Jesus is not God changing his mind about humanity. You ever heard somebody say that? Well, God changed his mind. No, Jesus was the plan from the beginning, from the very beginning. He, Jesus, is God revealing his heart towards us, towards humanity. This verse, John 3:17, becomes God's mission statement. His purpose was what? To save us. The mission statement is that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Do y'all know this about Jesus? He says he is the way, the truth, and the life. You know what that means? The world will tell you you can get to heaven a whole lot of different ways. Remember that thing about being false and fake and counterfeit? That's a counterfeit theology. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to the Father. There's only one way to Jesus. And that is through him. When we take God's purpose and God's mission into consideration, we'll see that God's love is very intentional. Now, as your pastor, I've encouraged you to be intentional about a lot of things. But do you love intentional? It's for all people. Even the ones that are hard to love. Aren't you glad that God loves us anyway? Because if my wife were here, she would tell you that there are moments where I'm hard to love. Now, I know y'all find that hard to believe. But I got my days too, just like everybody else. But aren't you glad that God loves us anyway? It's also missional. If you look at John 3:16 and 3:17... it's not us having to go where? To God. But it's God coming to us. In other words, it moves toward the lost. It moves towards the broken, the hurting, those in need. It's very missional. We talk about being mission-minded. Guess what? That's a great, like you could just bring it down and say, hey, I want to move toward those that are lost and hurting. And that could just be your mission statement, couldn't it? It's also compassionate. Well, God didn't have to send Jesus to take our place, but he did. Why? Because of his love and his compassion for us. God's love seeks the broken. It's also redemptive. That's that salvation part, right? Only through Jesus Christ can we be restored, can we be redeemed. You may be sitting here thinking, man, that there ain't nothing that could redeem me. Stop lying to yourself. Stop listening to Satan whisper that in your ear so that you turn around and lie it to yourself. We are talking about God, by the way. The same God who renewed the covenant, his covenant with Israel after, you remember talking about this last week, the golden calf incident? The same God who renewed that covenant with Israel now sends his son to renew all of humanity. Remember, in that moment it was about Israel, right? But the plan from the very beginning was Jesus. So Jesus came to renew or restore or to make a covenant with all of humanity. If you're here today, and guess what? You're one of those that are lost, or you're broken, or maybe you feel rejected. There is one who wants to love you right where you're at. You know, sometimes as Christians, we think, well, I can't love that person because they don't look like me. They don't act like me. They don't talk like me. They don't study the Bible like me. They don't stand up and sing songs like me. So I can't love that person. That's a lie. Stop listening to it. Jesus offers forgiveness and redemption. We just read it. He's not here to condemn. Now, if you refuse to follow him and believe, there will come a day where you'll face a judgment. And out of that judgment will come some condemnation. But the only rescue from that is a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. John 3:18 says this, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Will you trust those words today? Do you trust those words today? Will you put your faith in God's love, his Son, Jesus Christ? You know, another way that we can see love through Jesus is Jesus models it through humility. Somebody already mentioned that. And it's a non-religious song, but what is that about? That song about it's hard to be humble, right? And if John 3 shows us God's heart towards humanity, then John 13 shows us God's posture. And you know, for us Baptists, sometimes posture is hard for us. We might be really worshiping in our mind and our heart, but it looks like this. Or like this. And again, I'm not making light of that. I'm trying to get you in the mindset of we're talking now about the posture, right? Okay? So if John 3 shows us God's heart toward humanity, then John 13 shows us his posture. Now, this is another familiar passage for us, but I hope as I read it to you, the first five verses, you'll recognize how God's love is the driving force in this moment. Okay? Now before, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 13, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Isn't that great? He loved them to the end. And then verse 2 says, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Verse 5, then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. You know, something that I've never really thought about. We've talked about that story a lot. Easter's coming. We'll talk about that story probably some more. And it's a great reminder about how we're supposed to have humility, right? But you know, I've never thought about. He took the towel and washed their feet. When he washed their feet, where was the towel? Wrapped around him. He took that filth and wrapped it around him. Whew. You say, well, preacher, you should have thought about that. I've thought about that. Maybe you're just smarter than me. I don't know. But I'm not. You know, and all my times of reading that, thinking about that, man, but that's the picture, y'all. That's the posture of God loving us so much that he sent his son to take our filth, our sin, our wretchedness, and wrap it around him and go to the cross. Whew. Man. So on the night of betrayal, Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, wraps a towel around his waist, washes the feet of his disciples. And here's the thing, including the betrayer, including Judas. So let's go back to, I mentioned, some people say, well, I just don't think I can be forgiven of all that stuff. Here's your perfect example of why that's a lie. If the Savior can stand up wrapped in a towel and wash the feet of Judas, then surely you can believe and you can receive and you can accept that he'll forgive you of your sins, of your filth. This is a love that's just unimaginable to us. It's the same love that we looked at in Exodus 34, but this time it's in motion. It's a love that's what? Merciful. You remember that? Gracious. Slowed up. Boy, I'd have been so mad at Judas. Because Jesus knew. But he slowed anger. It's a love that's abounding. Remember, what did it say? He loved them to the end. It's a love that's faithful and steadfast. And in this picture, this story, we see love stoop. We see love serve. We see love choose humility over status. I know if it was me, I'd have said, I'm King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Sherry, you come wash my feet. But no, the love of God says, come here. Let me take care of that. Let me do that for you. Let me do that for you. Love does not discriminate between the deserving and the undeserving, by the way. The God who once descended in a cloud to Moses now kneels on the floor to wipe your feet. Here is the answer to a question that I'm asked frequently. Do you think God can really forgive me of all the things I've done? Absolutely. Absolutely. This story reminds me of the beauty behind God's gift of salvation. Jesus had to become flesh to save us from the things of the flesh. It is the love of God kneeling so that one day we could be lifted. Not to his status, but to his presence. We talk about having a hope. That's my hope, y'all. I hope it's your hope. What a beautiful picture the restoration offered to those who will believe. This passage of Scripture also teaches us about humble servanthood. If Jesus washed feet, then there is no act of service that should be beneath us. In a moment where the script should have been flipped, the one who came to save put on the towel of humility and kneeled to serve one last time. Because very shortly after this, guess what happened? He went to the cross and he died. If you're struggling, if you're a Christian and you're struggling with servanthood, especially toward those whom you view in a lesser light, guess who will help you do that? Jesus. All you need to do is pay attention. Love always recognizes before it moves. If we are to love the mountain, remember our sort of unofficial motto for our missions? If we are to love the mountain, we must first recognize the hurting and recognize those in need. Then we got to understand that God's love's the answer. You know how many times I've tried to just fix things or do things or help things and I mess it up? Where I should have just looked at it, observed it, figured it out and said, okay, God, I can't do anything about this, but you sure can. You sure can. Then we got to allow that love to pour out through us. Are you willing to take the towel, wrap it around your waist, wade into the filth and the dirt, and serve those who need it most? You didn't think I was going to challenge you with something like that this morning, did you? But that's a very good question, isn't it? We're not too long into the new year. And are we going to go, y'all? Are we going to serve? Are we going to be the people in Christ that we're supposed to be? Let's look real quickly at the rest of that. Well, not all of it. We're going to look 6 through 17. If y'all will listen fast, I'll read fast. Is that okay? And Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? If you watch The Chosen, this is a great, they do a good job with this, right? But he says, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what am I doing? What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Remember posture, right? Jesus said to him, the one Who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? And I would be well served to ask you this relative or a relating question here. Do you understand what Jesus has done for you? Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you. If you what? Do them. Our faith is a faith of action. Jesus does not treat this moment as symbolic theater. When I thought about that, because originally I thought I was going to bring a towel and a basin, and then I thought, no, I don't want it to be theater. Jesus in that moment was not creating theater for the disciples. He was teaching them a very important lesson, but he was not being theatrical at all. He turned that moment actually into a command. In verse 14, we see these words. We see this command from Jesus. You also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, is he speaking literally there? What he's talking about is the posture. Are you willing to go into the filth, wrap the towel, stoop down, and help clean the filth? It's not a command to do this physically, nor is it a command to repeat it ritually, but it's about adopting in your heart the posture of humility towards others. The love God defined in his character and embodied in Christ is now meant to be reflected through those who put their faith in him. Love is not proven by emotion. Love is proven by action. Think about that. Love is proven by action. Love is not measured by words. I can tell you I love you all day long. But if it doesn't come from here, it's just words, right? Love is not just word, or not measured by words, but it's measured by sacrificial service. You know those people I talked about earlier, it's hard to love? I didn't say it's impossible. I said it's hard to love, but you know what it requires? Sacrificial love. Because you got to be willing to give up something of yourself, right? To be able to do that. You got to say, hey, God, I can't do it, but you can, so here it is. That's giving up something of yourself to be able to love that person. I really just want to add a joke right there, but I'm not. Romans 5, 6 through 8. Let's look at that real quick. For while we were still weak, at the right time, what? Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. And then verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Isn't that the embodiment of love? God is love. Jesus is love. Jesus completes his love at the cross, y'all. Paul reminds us that Christ died for us when he didn't have to. We were the sinners, not him. We are the sinners, not him. This is the fullest expression of that Exodus 34 love. Steadfast, forgiving, and just. Jesus on the cross absorbs our sin, every bit of it. When that sin is absorbed, guess what? It's never given back. You ever thought about that? When he went to the cross, the sins of yesterday, the sins of today, the sins of tomorrow went with him. And they ain't never going to be given back. In other words, he didn't say, oh, I don't want that one, Sue. Here you go. No, he took it and he kept it. And that's where to remain. Go back to what we read. He loved them till the end. Jesus did not avoid it, y'all. Aren't you glad? Love paid a price that you and I could never pay. I'm just being honest with you. I couldn't do that. I love y'all, but I couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. Aren't you glad that Jesus did? The cross of Christ is not God reacting to our goodness or recognizing our performance. It is God responding to our need. It is God wrapped in a towel, kneeling to clean our filthiness. So last week we learned that God defines love. This week we see how Jesus embodies it. The love of God is not sentimental. We just came through that sentimental week, didn't we? The love of God is not sentimental. It's absolutely not superficial. It is humble. It is sacrificial. It's servant-hearted. It's forgiving. And it's saving. The invitation, as I closed last week, I said some things to you. But guess what? As I was thinking about this, the invitation remains the same. But now the call deepens. Will you receive the love of Christ? Will you rest in the love of Christ? And then when you find your place, yourself doing that, will you go from this place? Because it's easy to do it in here. But will you receive the love of Christ? Will you rest in the love of Christ? And then when you go outside these walls, will you reflect the love of Christ? Are you ready to put on the towel, follow Jesus, and let the love that God revealed in His character and expressed through His Son be made visible through your life? Whew. You thought, man, preacher, you're going to talk about love again. You just didn't think I was going to challenge you like that. And I hope you've been challenged in your mind and in your heart to understand that if I believe that God is love and I have given my life to Jesus Christ, it's that love that lives inside of me, and then I've got to figure out how to let it loose on the people in the world around me. Can I give you the solution to that? His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. For God so loved you that He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I know y'all know I love you. And I mean that. But on this side of heaven, those are just words. And I put that song up there because I hope that as you leave today, that that's enough to understand and know that God is love. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank You again for Your words. We thank You, Lord, that we need to be reminded frequently and often about how much You love us. We thank You for Your Son that put it on full display on the cross. And Lord, as we go from this place today, I pray that just the smallest piece of Your love that lives inside of us will be put on display in the world around us. Father, we love You. Jesus, we love You. Holy Spirit, we love You. And we thank You for all things. And we pray these things together in Jesus' name. Amen.